You want to open your Bibles to Philemon, chapter 1. Kidding. Philemon's a little letter to an individual that Paul became somewhere along the way fairly close with. And I don't know if many of you have like stacks of letters. Anybody keep a little drawer of letters that meant to them something in the past? Is it only me? Tom has some letters in the past, yeah? Anybody else? Yeah, they're good, aren't they? You ever go back and read them? Yeah, I do too. I have a drawer that I keep notes, letters, things of that nature. Some back when Julie and I were dating, and some notes from my mother, or even a couple, interestingly enough, letters from way back when with my dad. And these are letters that, if you go back and read them, they sort of take you back in time a little bit and also help to reestablish some of the thoughts that you had and feelings that you had then and make sure that you still have those same feelings at this time and see where perhaps life was and where you were. And letters are important. I think, unfortunately, today the text thing doesn't quite do it for me. It's like snippets. And I know that they have a purpose and quick communication and all that stuff. But letters, I think, hold something different. I think it's the fact that it's written in someone's hand, right? Their handwriting or print makes it special. Maybe adds a little impact to it, perhaps. But nonetheless, letters are, I'm thankful for them. And I think that for each of us, if we have some or have had some, you know, important letters written to us, we understand the importance of them. I'm going to read entire letter here in just a minute, but I want to just give a little bit of background here of what was going on at the time when Paul wrote this letter. And of course, many of us realize that this is a letter written while Paul was imprisoned. You know, they call this one of his prison epistles, one of several. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians were others. These were written by Paul's hand, and whether or not Paul perhaps had someone else write them down, we don't really know. I think there's some debate whether or not Paul's affliction, thorn in the flesh, if you will, was perhaps his eyesight. It could have been that. It could have been the fact that he just didn't see very well. And those of us who feel like our eyes are fading a little bit as we get older, we can kind of understand that a little bit. And whether it's your hearing or sight, either one, sometimes we need assistance. But nonetheless, it's a letter written while he was imprisoned, and it was written somewhere around 60 AD. This is about 30 years after the death of Christ, when the church was growing rapidly. Paul's ministry it was toward the latter end of Paul's ministry and Paul's life. One of the, what they call fatherly, I usually call them fatherly epistles, but they're letters written to those he loved. Perhaps giving some advice, perhaps correction a little bit, and also clearly encouragement as well, along with Timothy and Titus. If you read those letters with that kind of thing in mind, I think they take on a different flavor. Read those letters as though they were a father writing to a son or a mentor writing to a mentee type of thing. And I think they'll take on a little bit different flavor for you. And Philemon was probably a relatively, I should put the word relatively wealthy citizen of Colossae at the time. Clearly had slaves, because that's what the book's about. It's about a slave who ran away. But was a homeowner. He apparently had a house that was large enough to even house the church of the day. The church met in his home, so it was at least a reasonably large house for that. It wasn't just a 1 10 by 10 schoolroom size house. It was probably reasonably sized. So he probably had some type of wealth. Onesimus ran away, uncertain as to why. We don't really know what the purpose is and whether or not he took anything or not. We'll get into that in just a few minutes, if it was anything specific that way. From Philemon, but he ran into, and I'll put that in quotes, he runs into Paul. And of course, all of those who live by faith realize that nothing just happens by chance in life. We sometimes make decisions that make things a little rough on ourselves, but nothing happens as a surprise to God. And this is one of those examples. It was, if you will, fortuitous that Onesimus ran away, and one of the first individuals that he ran into said Paul, and Paul saw it as a clear, open opportunity for ministry. I wonder if we do that. I wonder if when we see somebody who's perhaps a little lost in life, maybe a youngster, I think there's a lot of younger people who are just trying to find their way. Maybe it's a career, trying to figure out what to do. Or somebody who just isn't real sure about specific decisions about their life. And it could make a bad turn, it could make a right turn. And do we take opportunities to kind of guide them in that? And Paul clearly did that here with Onesimus. And as we spoke about a little bit this morning, you know, the Spirit of God leads and guides us into these situations, and we either respond to them or we don't. And this is one that Paul responded to. Once saved, Onesimus was encouraged to return to his master. We'll talk about that. It was a two-way street. So a lot of people read this book as, this letter, as it was all about Philemon. But it really was about Onesimus too, right? If Paul would have just written a letter to Philemon and said, hey, I want you to think about forgiveness, right? Think about that word and so forth and so on. We'll get into it. But also, Onesimus had to take the step toward that direction too, right? He had to at least say, okay, Paul, I think you're right. I do need to go back, and I do need to reconcile this situation. And that's not an easy thing to do. When we've done things that are wrong, it's very difficult to try to go back and ask forgiveness for that thing that we've wronged another person for, even if the other person is very willing to forgive. We sometimes still don't take the opportunity to go back and ask forgiveness. We maybe perhaps assume forgiveness. Maybe not a good thing. And then Tychicus, just add this at the end, he was perhaps a deliverer of the letter. He also delivered other letters for Paul as well. So that's just a little side note there from historical notes. So I want to read this. I wrote this up here. You can look at your Bibles if you want to follow along that way. I tried to put this in as best I could as a letter form, so it looks like a letter instead of just verses. So one of the translations, Chuck Swindoll lots of times will use the Living Translation, and he does it sometimes, I think, because it just carries a little bit different flavor, perhaps. I think the words in this letter, I think, still meet what we're looking for. So I'm going to read it in the Living Bible translation. And again, it might be a little bit different than your New King James or NASB or perhaps, but I think the flavor is there, and I'm going to try to read it as though it's written from Paul. So Philemon is the title of the letter. Paul in jail for preaching the good news about Jesus Christ, and from Brother Timothy. To Philemon, our much beloved fellow worker, and to the church that meets in your home, and to Aphia, our sister, and Archippus, who, like myself, is a soldier of the cross. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you his blessing and his peace. I always thank God when I'm praying for you, dear Philemon, because I keep hearing of your love and the trust in the Lord Jesus and his people. And I pray that as you share your faith with others, it will grip their lives too, as they see the wealth of good things in you that come from Jesus Christ. I myself... have gained much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. Oops. I think it went out, sorry. Oops. Sorry about that. Because your kindness has so often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Now, I want to ask a favor of you. I could demand it of you in the name of Christ, but it is the right thing for you to do. But I love you and prefer that you just... prefer just to ask you, I, Paul, an old man now, here in jail for the sake of Jesus Christ. My plea is that you show kindness to my child Onesimus, whom I won in the Lord while here in my chains. Onesimus, whose name means useful, hasn't been of much use to you in the past, but now he is going to be of real use to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. I really wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news. And you would have been helping me through him. But I didn't want you to do it without your consent. I didn't want you to be kind because you had to be, but because you wanted to be. Perhaps you could think of it as in this way. That he ran away from you for a little while, so that now he can be yours forever. No longer only as a slave, but something much better. A beloved brother, especially to me. Now he will remain much more to you, because he is not only a servant, but also your brother in Christ. If I am really your friend, and I put the word koinonia in there, genuine friendship, genuine love. If I'm really your friend, give him the same welcome to you that I would give to me if I were the one who was coming. If he has harmed you in any way or stolen anything from you, charge it for me. I will pay it back. I, Paul, personally guarantee this by writing it here in my own hand. But I won't mention how much you owe me. The fact is, you even owe me your very soul. Yes, dear brother, give me joy with this loving act of my weary heart, and my weary heart will praise the Lord. I've written you this letter because I am positive that you will do what I ask, and even more. Please keep a guest room ready for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me come to you soon. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, who is also here for preaching Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. So do Mark and Articus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ be upon your spirit. Paul. There's a lot there, and I would ask maybe a couple of questions of us as we think about this letter. Number one, are you able to recall a time when someone perhaps did something wrong to you? I think we all probably could say yeah. Maybe even recently, I don't know. It could be something that happened in the last week where somebody did something or said something or perhaps just offended you in some way with their actions or words. That's perhaps the easy question. It's easy to come up with ways in which we're offended. The hard part is asking ourselves the question, how do we react to that? What do we do? Did we respond the right way? Did we respond the wrong way? And then how did it feel inside? What was your fear in approaching that person in the future, and was there any hope of reconciliation? So these are some questions I think you naturally get from a book like this, because you want to kind of apply Paul's letter to Philemon as, how does this really apply to me? You could just read it and just say, well, Paul's just saying, you know, hey, listen, there's a basic concern here. He wants to return what clearly he found out was a runaway slave, and just call it a day. But I think there's a lot more to gather from this book than just that. And I think, again, if you apply it to your own life, you can ask some questions to yourself that might say, how did I respond, and which side of the fence was I on? Was I the offended or the offendee? And what did I do with that in particular? So the character of Philemon, if you look at the book, the story really, he's a laborer for the Lord. I think we clearly can see that through the first couple verses. We see that he was a laborer for the Lord. He was faithful. He opened his home for prayer, teaching, breaking bread, and fellowship. The church met in his home. The very first verse speaks to that he was thankful for Philemon and the fact that he opened his home to the church, and he was having fellowship in the church. And they clearly were of those early Acts 2:42 kind of things. They were practicing the things of the church of the day. And I think that is clearly something that Paul was thankful for. He was a leader of his home, known well by Paul. And then, as we said there, he was leader of the church and an evangelist. These can be tremendous things about a person, but also, I will say this, the bar was fairly high, right? So all these things Paul mentions about Philemon, if you said he was setting the table, I would say you're probably right, right? He was saying these good things about him because he was ready to ask him something that was going to challenge these. Are you really the faithful man that I think you are? Are you really the good church leader that you say you are? And so forth and so on. And so these are things that if people say those about us, well, that's good, but are we living the life, or are we walking the walk? Okay? So that's one of the things. It's a strategic letter. I will say that, you know, if you read this letter in that way, it's a very strategic letter how Paul sets this up in a way that he wants Philemon to do what is right for him. So Paul's approach, he appealed, first of all, to love. And I don't know if you catch that, but it's both in verse 5 and also in verse 9. He speaks specifically of his love, and that's what he was appealing to, right? If your love is genuine, essentially. If your love is genuine, verse 5 and 9, He looked at his perspective, viewing everyone and everything in the framework of being sovereignly saved and undeserving. Right? Paul's framework is on that. If you look at Scripture as a whole, it's all about love, right? A father's love for his creation, right? And that's the basis of the Scriptures and also the basis of why Jesus died for us. It was the love that Jesus had for us that held him on the cross, clearly. And Paul was asking Philemon to think about those words. Think about the love that the Lord Jesus had for him and how he can also translate that into his own personal life and for this particular request. John 13, by this we know that you are my disciples by your love one to another. You know, that was written by John, perhaps just years before this, but perhaps it was something that Philemon had heard. You know, they'll know your love one for another, and if you're disciples of mine, right? So if, in fact, Onesimus was saved and now a brother, he was asking him, your love for your brother now is going to determine how your discipleship for me is going to be. So it's a bold ask. It's a tough ask. He boldly requests, and I think if you look at this letter as that way, Paul is again setting the table, but he's asking in a way that is extremely bold, and I think that he does it in a way that kind of sets the good before the bad, if you will, the bad news. Boldly requests Philemon to forgive and accept for the sake of love and example to others. It's his testimony. Perhaps if you look at two specific themes of this book, I look at love as the theme, and then is his testimony solid and consistent with his life? And those are the two things that I think that you can see how they're reiterated over and over again in this book. Saw that the profitability of Onesimus, or the worth or the value, now was different, right? Paul says that he was once a slave to you, but now he's so much more. He's so much more. He's not just a slave anymore. He's one that can be a brother to you. And imagine this. They can sit around and perhaps debate the Scriptures together now. They didn't do that before. Yeah. Now they could perhaps encourage each other and be, you know, companions in the faith. Just as Onesimus is clearly to Paul. You know, Paul expresses that. He says, he's such a good helper to me. I hesitate even to send him back to you. I would just as well keep him, but I think the right thing to do is to send him back to you because I know now that he was yours, and I need to do that. But I want to do it with your permission, he says. And so Paul's trying to do the right thing, and he's asking Philemon to do the right thing as well. But he is a profitable individual now, and yes, a slave as well. Vouched for his sincerity of his faith. He demonstrated repentance and a sinful, and he was apparently having fruit, right? So he wasn't just saying this Onesimus seems to give his life over to the Lord. I think you should take him back. You know, a confession of faith is one thing, but a profession of faith and also fruit? Well, that's something totally different, right? He sees the fruit. He was helpful to Paul. He was doing things for Paul to help further the gospel. So it was clear that Onesimus's faith was founded and also demonstrating fruit from that. Saw the entire series of events as part of a greater purpose. In verse 15, the providence of God, right? It didn't just happen by chance. It wasn't just a happenstance that Onesimus happened to come across Main Street right when Paul was, you know, right there, and perhaps Paul was on house arrest or whatever, but he was still a prisoner. And they came across each other. This was providence of God. We need to think about our lives that way. The providence of God. Things happen for a purpose. And individuals come into our lives for a purpose. Paul put his own wallet on the line. Right? Did he not? He says, if he owes you anything, put it on my account. This letter is the contract. This is essentially what he's saying. He says, when you get this letter, if he owes you anything, I'm saying on here, put it on my account. This is the contract. I'm going to sign my name at the bottom of it. So that was the guarantee that Paul says, if it's anything, you put it against me, right? It's against he put his own wallet on the line, his friendship, and his reputation on the line for this individual, Onesimus. Expressed his belief that Philemon would not just do the right thing, but go well beyond. Remember that portion? I trust that you're not going to do this, but you're going to do much more. Wow, how could you not? Right? Has anybody ever done that to you? Said to you, oh, I know you're going to do the right thing. In fact, you're going to do even beyond that, right? And it's encouragement. I think if you kind of take that to sometimes a younger person and you say to them, I know that you're good at this, but I know you're going to even be better if you just keep practicing. Something where you kind of encourage them to even go above and beyond, right? And that's what he's saying to Philemon. Philemon, I know you're going to do the right thing here. I just have it in my heart. I know you're going to do the right thing. And not only that, but you're going to go beyond what I'm going to ask. So not only are you going to accept him and perhaps treat him like an individual, you're going to forgive him, but you're going to make him even more, and he's going to be even greater than we could ever imagine in your home and in your community and in your church. So it was that type of thing where he was encouraging him to just use this friendship even more. Matthew 25, 40, and on it, I put the phrasing the opposite way. Of course, the Lord uses this phrasing. He says, there was those who were, I was naked, I was cold, I was hungry. And they says, well, we never saw that. You know, you never had that. And he says, well, in the inverse is, if you have done this to the least of these, then you have done unto me. And that's the concept, right? I think that's the purpose of this letter. If you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Even the least, the slave who ran away from you, you've done it unto me. And that again needs to be our mindset. So I said there's two sides to this story. There's the Onesimus who, what do you think took for him to return to his master? I mentioned this story to some of the young people a few weeks ago that I remember hearing a story about a woman who had a bad relationship with her father. It was a terrible relationship growing up. And to the point where it had severed them away and she left the home pretty early, even as a teenager. And there was years and years of just resentment and anger. When she became older, her father was near death, and she had heard that he was dying. And she had become a Christian somewhere along the way. And in her heart, she realized, perhaps it was through a message, perhaps it was through an encouragement of a friend, that she needed to have given forgiveness. She had this burden on her heart that all these years of torment and the evil that he had done to her as a young person just was not allowing her to release that, right? And live her life for the Lord even more. She had that in her mind all the time. And so she went and she told her father that she forgives him for all those years. And he never said anything in return, never replied. And shortly thereafter, he died. And she always wondered, she says conversation, whether or not he ever forgave her. But that wasn't the point. Right? For her, it was the release of that. It was okay. She forgave him for what he had done. And I think that was one of the things. She had to take that step, is what I was getting at there. So you had to take that step. And Onesimus, like the prodigal son, he's walking down a dirt road thinking, this could go bad. Right? This could really go bad. We don't know. You know, as he's rounding the corner, and there's the lane right there, and he's thinking, oh, do I really want to do this? It can be hard to make that decision to go and ask forgiveness, right? Imagine that prodigal son as he's turning that corner with nothing, rags, slop all over him. He's turning the corner. He could have been sent out to the barn and told him, you're going to work out in the barn for the rest of your life. You know, that's what he could have said. You know, he didn't know what his father was going to respond. And just like this one, he could, you know, Onesimus coming around the bend, coming down the lane, and there is Philemon, and he's looking at him like, here we go, what's going to happen, right? He didn't know, and so it takes a lot to get that step, right? We have to take those steps sometimes, and whatever consequences there were, and I'm sure Paul had coached him and said, hey, listen, whatever happens, you have to do the right thing, right? You have to do the right thing. If he, you know, treats you differently or treats you wrong, that's, you know, but Here's what you have to do, and this is what's right for the Lord. And then whatever fears may have had in forgiving or asking forgiveness, whatever fears we might have? And then how often have you been overwhelmed with fear that you stop short of that goal? Like you don't quite get there. You don't quite ask that forgiveness or forgive another if it's that way. And then what possible scenarios are we going through in Vanessa's mind? One of the things that always seems to bother me just a little bit are scorekeepers. People who keep track of wrongs done to them, so they always can kind of keep it against another person. I know a few people like that in life, and I think it's an unfortunate way to live. Always trying to keep score of when something's done, or maybe when they do somebody a favor. You remember that time I did you a favor? You know, that type of thing. And I think that's a difficult way to live for me. But scorekeeping in that way is not a good thing, especially when it's negative scorekeeping. Philemon's perspective, his rights that were afforded him by the laws of the day. You know, the laws of the day would be that he could do what with Onesimus? He could put him to death. He truly could have. He was a runaway slave. He could have simply had the, Roman guards of the day say, hey, look, this is a runaway slave. I don't want anything to do with him. Let's get rid of him. And he could have done that within his own rights. His reputation with his peers was on the line. That was the other thing going through perhaps Philemon's mind of the day. Potential monetary loss. There's always that, right? That he had to think about. The loss of not just him running away in the time that he was gone and not getting production out of him. But now he's thinking, do I really want to forgive him? I need a lot of work out of him. All these things perhaps going through his mind. The things of the world, right? Questioning the reality of the new faith that Onesimus was claiming to have, right? So Paul was vouching for this faith, though. And then will he be able to see him as a brother in Christ? We don't know how bad, I guess, if you will, what kind of worker Onesimus was. The scriptures don't really go into that. And I don't think it's important that he's that way. But let's say, for sake of argument, let's say Onesimus was just a rotten egg. Let's say he was really a terrible person, right? And that he perhaps did lots of bad things for him. He just wasn't somebody that could be trusted, lazy, you name it. It could have been anything, right? But this was a new person, a new creation in Christ. And for Paul to say that, hey, this is definitely a person that has changed. This is a person who is a new creation, a new being. I think you can trust him. I think he'd be a profitable person to you. So key take-homes from this particular section. These are things you can kind of look at as bullet points, if you will, to the book, to the letter. Forgiveness must be sought after. It doesn't typically come without words or without action, right? So, again, I mentioned sometimes we think that it's understood that someone would forgive us for something. It doesn't always happen that way. In fact, it probably doesn't happen that way hardly at all. Forgiveness is something you need to acknowledge and address. Clean slates are vital. It's so important for us to just make sure that if there's any wrong we have, or even if we think there might be a wrong done to someone, to make sure that that's addressed. That we get that out in the open and we talk about it and get it out and get it off the slate, right? Clean the chalkboard so that we can then go on. And that example I told you about, that woman who had her slate at least was clean. She had that forgiveness that she had given to her father. And she could then move on, and she felt like she was able to go on for the Lord even more than what she had already had. But that was cleared off of her conscience. Someone has to take the first step. I do wonder if the letter would have been sent beforehand. Let's say 3 weeks or 2 weeks before Onesimus was sent home, the letter arrives, right? And then Philemon gets a chance to read this letter. He gets to process it, digest it a little bit. I wonder how the response would have been differently then versus just getting the letter as he's approaching him. Like, how would that have happened? We don't know which one of those scenarios it was, but nonetheless, if it would have happened the other way, so let's say 2 weeks, perhaps Philemon may have said, hey, Paul, can I come? Can I meet with you? I don't know. You wonder, somebody had to take the first step. Onesimus here, I think, because he knew he had done wrong, Paul's like, you need to make that first step. The person who is the most wrong, perhaps, is the one who needs to make that initial directed step to the other. Pray and let God control the details. We get so caught up in all the little what-ifs in life. You know, what if this happens, or what if that happens? What if Paul does it? What if Timothy? You know, it's all these little scenarios that I can imagine that there was like this dialogue between Philemon and Paul. I mean, between Onesimus and Paul. That, you know, what if, what if, what if? And Paul's like, don't worry about it. God takes care of the details. It's all good, right? It's going to be just fine. And so I think, again, I think for us, there isn't a need for us to get so wrapped up in all the little what-ifs in life, because we know that God has control of that if we simply just hand that over to him and it'll all be okay. Love is the foundation of all men's relationships. And so he was calling upon Philemon to respond to the love that he had already demonstrated, the love that he showed to his fellow believers in his home, and the love that he clearly was known for others, for the lives of others. And he was saying, hey, listen, love is the foundation of your life, so let it continue to be the foundation of this relationship as well. Amongst believers, many relationships should be a part of one's testimony. So I should be able to go around the room, and I should be able to say, so who have you forgiven lately? That'd be a tough one, right? Because it should be a part of your testimony, right? Whoever's wronged you, I can say, you know what? By the grace of God, I forgive that person, you know, for whatever they did. And that should be natural for us to do that. Because if Christ forgave us the oceans of sins that we committed, wow, we can forgive one or two sins, I think, can't we? And that's the comparison, right? We can forgive a few sins for the many thousands and thousands of sins that we committed against the Lord Jesus. So, Those are just some thoughts here, and I just want to finish up with these things here. So the step one is face the reality of the situation. Two is perhaps be the one that makes the first step and then admit fault and assume full responsibility if in fact that's the case, and then seek forgiveness and allow God to work at the heart of the individual. So, you know, when you look at this letter, I think it's a wonderful way in which Paul expresses this. And again, if you haven't read that, read it in that way. Read it as a father to a son kind of thing, or a mentor to a mentee. And look at how Paul maybe manipulates the conversation just a little bit, but he's doing it in a way that is asking Philemon to look at his own heart. Are you really who you say you are? And if you are, I think what I'm asking you is not only going to be easy for you to do, it's going to be possible, and it's going to go well beyond what I'm ever asking you even to do. And it's possible. It's possible that Onesimus had already forgiven. I love the idea. Someone asked me one time, you know, do you think perhaps Philemon had heard that Onesimus was saved? You know, word travels. You know, even in those days, word traveled, even by Pony Express. But it was one of those ideas that you wonder if... I wonder if Philemon had already heard, and when Onesimus comes down that gravel road, he just is like, I've been waiting for you, this is great. And then the letter is just an encouragement that he was already going to do the right thing. He was already going to make that right decision. And having Paul write it down in his own hand made it even more solid, made it even better. It was just a great thing. He just encouraged himself. So perhaps that's us. But again, that should be part of our own testimony. Forgiveness is key. Father God, thank you again for just an opportunity to look at a little letter that was written many, many years ago, but interestingly has a lot of application today. So many things in our lives are based on the fact that others just don't always do what is right. And we have to find it in our hearts. And also, Lord, we just ask that our testimonies would be strong in that, and that our forgiveness would be given freely. That, Lord, we would forgive. And just as the Lord Jesus Christ forgot our sins and separated them as far as the east is from the west, that we would not accumulate these memories of wrongdoings, but we would forgive them and move on, and it would be something that we could encourage one another to do and that our testimonies and our lives, our faith in Christ would be even built up stronger and stronger. So Lord, take us this week and maybe give us an opportunity to forgive someone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.